Thank God for the Word. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Excited, it's part 2 of the series we started last week, which was titled Knowing God. And it was a doozy, you know. People were stirred up, and hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us this morning. Father, to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. Father, our natural minds can get in the way at times, and our flesh, because we do this week after week, and it naturally can just seem mundane, and it can seem repetitive, and it can seem like, you know, what really could happen. But Father, when we look at it through the eyes of faith, when we look at it through the eyes of the Holy Ghost in your perspective, Father, we're gathered around the most powerful tool on the earth, and that is the Word of God. We are gathered around the chain breaker, the bond breaker, the deliverance, the prosperity, the means for healing, the means for deliverance. And so, Father, we reverence your Word this morning. We don't count it a light thing. We don't count it as apathetic, as repetitive, as mundane, as casual. We're hungry for the Word. Father, if we would just have that kind of faith, Lord, I remember Brother Hagin said if we would work the Word would work for us. When we would become thrilled with the Word, that's when the Word will work for us. And our minds and our bodies may never be thrilled with the Word, but we don't have to live by our minds and our bodies. And so I say this morning, I'm thrilled with the Word. I'm expecting the Word to do a change in my life today. I'm expecting to grow and to get better today, to go forward with you. So, Father, I welcome that, Father, and I thank you for what's going to take place here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part 2 of Knowing God, and I'm going to read a verse here in Philippians 3, and then I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified, and if you guys have the means to pull that up in the Amplified, great. If not, no big deal, I'll read it. But Philippians 3:8, first of all, here. Let me get here to where I want to go, if I can. Paul said this. He said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now the Amplified of that says this, and this is where the Holy Ghost had directed me for this series. Paul said, "Furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of." So right there, when he says that to me, I remember this, you know, I didn't pay attention much in school, but if I heard the words, you know, now this is extra important, or this is going to be on the test, or, you know, you better listen to this, I did perk up and take those notes, you know, and think about it. And so Paul, throughout his ministry, had certain things that he highlighted. Everything he said was life-changing and was the Word of God, but there were certain things that he highlighted, didn't he? I mean, he said he made sure to point out that he prayed in tongues more than everybody, right? He made sure to point out, I pray in tongues a lot. Why? He wanted people to know to pray in tongues a lot. He made sure to point out in the armor of God, he said, that all armor, that's good. That all has its place. But above everything in that armor, the shield of faith. And now he's saying that I count everything else as loss compared to possessing something. What he's saying is there's one place of my pursuit and what I want to possess in life that's at the number one slot. Everything else is secondary, right? If Paul's saying that, that should make us wake up and say, what is he counting all things as loss? What is this mighty man of God that God used to change the world saying that everything else is behind this thing? He says, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth. So he calls this a priceless privilege, calls it preciousness, overwhelming preciousness, and calls it a surpassing worth. And then he says, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and becoming more deeply or progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. So Paul says everything else is secondary compared to this overwhelming preciousness, this supreme, this surpassing worth, this priceless privilege, this supreme advantage of knowing God. Hallelujah. And we looked at that last week, that Paul said to us, there's an advantage, not just an advantage, a supreme advantage. And let me tell you something. As a pastor, in my own personal life, I've been in the know, I've been in the not know. I've dealt with people in the know, and I've dealt with people in the not know. And I'll tell you what, life looks different for the people in the know. And life looks a lot different for the people that are in the not knowing category. Why? The people that are in the knowing category, when I say it looks different, it looks better for the knowers and not as good for the not knowers. Why? The knowers have an advantage. Not just an advantage, a supreme. That means the highest advantage, right? Hallelujah. You know, Taco Bell has regular tacos, and they have their supreme tacos. And the supreme ones cost more, whether or not you like the ingredients or not, but what are they saying? It's a better taco. It's a higher taco. Paul's saying you got the highest advantage possible. What's an advantage? It gives the possessor of that, it leads to increase in gain. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, we saw last week in the Word that the people that possess this knowing of God, it leads to some things. And the things that it leads to or should show up in our lives is also a litmus test or a gauge on whether or not we really do know Him or not. Because we saw in the Word, and you can go back and read, you know, watch this and look in the Bible, but we saw that the person that truly knows God, their faith is through the roof. I mean, it's sky high, praise God. We saw that the person that truly knows God, they live a life of peace regardless of circumstances. And we saw the person that knows God, hallelujah, they're strong, the Bible says. And that strength enables them to do exploits. And what are the exploits? The exploits are the tests and trials, the things standing in your way of whatever the blessing is on the other side of that. And so we saw that, you know, because we hear knowing God and we think, well, I know God. I've been a Christian for so and so long. I know Him. Well, we can gauge whether or not we know Him or not. Well, let me ask you, how's your faith at? That sickness, that thing with your children, that thing in your finances, that thing in your business, your body, whatever. Are you at Abraham's level? Because Abraham was a faith man. What was Abraham's level? He was fully persuaded. Not one ounce of doubt was in him. That's faith. Well, we saw this, that when it came to the area of peace, Elisha was surrounded by an army that were trying to take him. And Elisha didn't have the means to defeat this army. He didn't have his own personal bodyguards, his own personal army at his disposal. And we saw that Elisha stayed completely calm, was not troubled, did not fret, did not get nervous. When the circumstances were as such to say, you ought to be afraid of this. And who was afraid of it? His servant was afraid of it. Well, what was the difference between Elisha and his servant? It wasn't that Elisha was stronger. It wasn't that Elisha had more natural means. What did he say? He said, there's more that be with us that be with them. He knew something. And he said to the Lord, open his eyes so he can know too. The difference between peace in the midst of hell on earth came down to one thing, knowledge of God. Because remember Job 22 and verse 21 says, they that are acquainted with him, thereby peace shall come to you. Well, here, that's what's the gauge then? Are we troubled in life? Are we anxious? Are we fearful? Are we fretting? Well, if we are, we have some more. We need to go to the knowing God fill-up station and get more in us. And here's the thing. say, well, where's the level? Well, the level of knowing him completely is getting to a place where you are receiving and believing to receive, no matter what the circumstances are saying, the highest and best that he says you can have. I said this last night. You can know God at different levels. You can. God, there's many facets of him, right? And we know by his covenant names, you know, he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Even within those names of who he is and what's available to you, you can know him at different levels. Some people know God at the, I just hope I don't lose my house level. Some people know God at, I just would like to just pay my bills for 1 month. Just one time, not be behind. I just like, and they know God to that level. And they're believing him at that level. And then some people are, no, I want to pay all my bills. I want to get out of debt. I want to be a funder to the kingdom. I want to be able to go on vacation. I want to be able to bless my family. Amen. Some people are at the, it'd just be nice to not have constant pain. If my pain would just be lessened a little bit, they know him at that level. Some people know him at, I'd take no pain, but fine with the medicine. I'll keep on the medicine. And some people say, no, I don't want no pain. I don't want no medicine. I want my healing head to toe. Yes. Because those things are available. But see, it's whether at what level you know. And then we saw that people are strong and do exploits. This was shown in David's life. David, the whole army of Israel, including the king, was terrified of one man. One man, Goliath. He stood in the way of blessing and freedom. And here came a shepherd boy, a teenager. And he stood up to the challenge, didn't he? Unafraid, unmoved. Why? Because he was skilled in war? No. Why? Because his doctor's report was perfect? No. Why? Because all his bills lined up? No. Why? Because everything with his kids, I'm talking about circumstances of life here, were perfect? No. It came down to one thing, because naturally, he should have got whooped in that arena. Naturally, that should have been the end of David. But David was able to be strong and face him and have that exploit, which led to what? Marrying the king's daughter, getting king's riches, his house being free for the rest of his life from bondage and taxes and all that. How was he able to do that exploit by being strong? How was he strong? Not because he was great with armor, not because he was skilled with war, because he knew God. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. How can some people, you know, you hear testimonies, you hear me tell testimonies, and I don't tell testimonies to puff myself up. I have to tell testimonies because the Bible says I'm to be an example. But how can you jump in with a baby on the way and say bye-bye to your full-time income and know what the numbers say? You can't do that unless you know God. Then when you finally start to get caught up and your wife's making all the money, how then can you then say, you quit your job, we'll do what God says, which was another exploit that got us into greater things in life. How can you do that? How can you go after a house? That you know what the banks are saying. You know what's in your bank account. You know what you have. But the Lord's telling you this. How can you be strong and do that? You have to know him. So many people never do exploits on this earth. They just stay in the mundane. And they receive mundane blessings. God will bless you as much as he can on your level. He will. You know, we talk about this million-dollar miracle that the Lord put on my heart to believe for. Well, it's going to be an opportunity for the whole church to increase their faith. And I believe we're going to go into it Wednesday night. But, you know, God can only do in your life what you're loosing and binding. And if your loosing and binding is small, he can only do small things. If your loosing and binding is medium, he can do medium things. If your loosing and binding is big, he can do big things. Wasn't it amazing? God wanted Goliath out of the picture. Israel was his people. But God wasn't just doing it for the ones that knew him at a small level. Why? He can't. Amen. So we gauge these things. Okay, and a lot of people never do exploits. They never, ever do anything for God. They never sow that seed that the Lord's telling them because the calculator's too loud. They don't know him enough. See, I know him so much, I can't outgive him. I'm not saying my mind and my flesh don't, you know, do circles and wow at times and sowing things or things we do in the ministry. But because I know him, it's the exploit I got to go through, and it's going to lead to greater. And a lot of people don't ever go through that. Why? They just don't know him enough. They don't know him enough. Hallelujah. It's why the person I have to say what I have to say. I have to give out the utterance that comes to me. I didn't say this last night. It's why the person just won't start tithing. 10% is so big to you and so scary to you. Even though the Father says if you do it, you won't lack, you'll actually have more. Why won't people do it? They don't know Him enough yet. They don't trust Him. They don't believe Him. Praise God. It's why the people will hold on to their grudges and bitterness, even though they've been wronged and hurt. Because the devil will tell them and they're justifying. You know, people have been hurt bad in life in the past, right? People have gone through unspeakable things. And we are afraid to step out into that forgiveness and believe what He says that will absolutely free you up for the rest of your life. Get your faith working. But people just don't know Him and trust Him enough that, hey, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you, right? Hallelujah. So how can we know Him more? Because that's the goal now. Because we've seen last week, the more we know Him, the more we benefit. The bigger our advantage becomes. And we have to squash some thoughts first. Just like last week, we had to squash the thought that the prideful person might think to say, well, I know Him. What a stupid series. What a worthless, silly series. I know God. I've been a Christian for 10 years. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I know Him. But then we saw what the litmus test was and the gauges on if you really know Him. Peace and faith and strength and exploits will be a mark of your life. And if they're not, then you don't know Him as well as you think you do. So we had to squash that. But we have to squash something else, because religion and the devil and the world want to put God so far out there and away from you that how can one really know Him? He's God, and He's this great mystery, and He's this entity and this being that, yes, we worship, and yes, He's somewhat part of our lives, but how can we know Him? Paul said he wants to become progressively intimately acquainted. Intimately acquainted is not a long-distance relationship. That's one-on-one, heart time, in the private times, the secret times with Him. But the world and religion tells you God is far away and that you can't know Him. But it's a bunch of hogwash. And so number one I want you to see today in knowing Him part two, He wants to be found and He wants to be known. Go to Acts 17 and verse 26. This is crucial that you know this. Acts 17. Because just like Caleb, when we were hunting on yesterday morning, and he says to me, Dad, because we're not seeing deer, do you think God's keeping the deer away from us by telling the deer where we're at? I said, no, buddy, that's not how it works. But if Caleb has that thought, why even go hunting? Well, it's the same thing. If Christians have the thought, I can't know Him anyways. He's God and I'm just little old me. Why would you ever go down the road of pursuing Him? Why would you ever go down that road? But if you find out He's revealing Himself and He's open arms and He's longing, come into my presence. Hallelujah. Acts 17 and verse 26. And God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice this, verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, that means to look for Him, and find Him. Now remember, it says in verse 26, He's doing this. God has set it up. I want you to look for Me, and I want you to find Me. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at the next line. Though He be not far from any of us. And isn't the natural, fleshly, devil, carnal response or thought that the world pushes us, the religion pushes us, is that God is so far away from us. That we're just us and we're just menial old us and just little weasel us down on the earth and He's God. No, He says, I want you to find Me. And I want you to know it's not going to be hard. I'm not far from you. Praise God. Hallelujah. He wants to be found and known. Psalms 34 and verse 8. Psalms 34 and verse 8. You can't afford to not know Him. Your peace is at stake. Your faith is at stake. And whether or not you walk into things. You see, there's great advancement available for all of you. But it never will come without opposition. Some of the opposition is going to be through a financial. Some of it's going to be through physical. Some of the opposition that's on the other side is going to be through tests and trials through people. People rubbing you the wrong way, co-workers, people saying stuff, people being unloving to you, tests and trials, different things. There's exploits to get. You can't afford to not know Him. Because to get through these doors of opposition, it's going to take a strength that is supernatural, not natural. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, taste and see. I love it that it didn't just say, just look to see if the Lord's good. No, when you go to a buffet, right, looking at it is one thing. Tasting of it is a whole nother thing. The experience is much better when you don't have to just look at what everybody's eating and what's available. But when He says, I want you to look at it and I want you to taste it, what's God saying? Experience Me. Hallelujah. You go to Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Just, what are we doing? Squashing the idea that He's far away, we can never know Him, and this is silly. He's God and we're just us. No, He's set it up. Come find Me, and I'm not far away. I want you to experience Me. I want you to taste and see. I want you to know what I'm like. I want you to know all about Me, He says. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what this verse is? This is God inviting you to where He is. Do you see that there? The throne of grace, that's where He sits. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But come boldly, I always call this verse what? Heaven's invitation. So many, you know what's great about this? Is when you're in condemnation, when you miss God, you know what the natural response is? What was the natural response of Adam and Eve when they missed God? Hide. Hide. Right? They went and hid themselves. Why? They missed it. And what was happening? Their mind was talking to them? They just didn't know He's the God of mercy. He's the God of love. He's the God of kindness. He's the God of forgiveness. And I love what He says. He invites us there, but He doesn't invite us just when we're perfect. He doesn't invite us when all our ducks are wrong. He says, when you are in need of something, you're welcome to come on in. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you know why people stay away from Him? And don't run to Him and ask for mercy and grace and forgiveness when they miss it 10 times in a row, 10 days in a row, 10 weeks in a row. They just don't know Him. Amen. And they wallow around in condemnation, which hurts their faith. Why? Just don't know Him. It all comes down to knowing Him. But what I like about this verse is I was invited one time. I was invited by somebody who wasn't the thrower of this party. And they said, why don't you come to this party? They're having a party. I said, well, did that person send out invitations? I mean, were people invited to this thing? Or is it just anybody who wants to come can come? I said, no, there were invitations. I didn't get an invitation. Oh, it'll be fine. Just come. Well, it might have been fine. It might not have been a problem. It might just been an oversight or might not even been oversight. Just it's okay. Anybody can come. Bring anybody you want to come. That might be the case. But from my perspective, I wasn't rushing to that party. I said last night, don't be that guy. I wasn't going to be that guy. That's so unaware, that's showing up at a party uninvited like I belong there, right? Awkward. Why? The lack of the invitation kept me at a distance. God is saying forever to you for the rest of your life, when it's good, when it's bad. And He makes sure to point out, even when it's bad, come on in. You're invited to come to Me. Praise God. He's not even pushing you away. In your worst times, glory to God. So number one, He wants to be known and found. But number two, to find Him and to know Him, we get the ball rolling. See, in the body of Christ, the general consensus is throughout the body of Christ is we have no part to play, that God will do what God's going to do, and we can't, we have, no, you know, we're just kind of rag dolls getting thrown around, and whatever comes to us, we just have to live with it. When we know what we've been taught, faith without works, who does the works? We do the works. Who works the word? We work the word. Who's supposed to be a doer of the word? We're to be the doers of the word. Amen? And if we want to pursue him, even though God's saying, here I am, I want this, I want you to experience me, come on in, I want you to know me, I'm not far from you, he's going to wait for you to make the first move. He's a gentleman. God will not force you to know him. God will not force you to increase in your faith. God will not force you to increase in his blessings. He will let you live the life you choose to live. This day before you, I have set before you blessings and cursings, life and death. Choose life. He's telling you, it's up to you. You choose it. Well, this knowing him, increasing in your faith, increasing in your peace no matter what's going on, getting that strength to move through things that are going to stand in your way, that are blocking your biggest blessing ever, they're available to you. If you want to pursue it, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not diligently seeking you. I love it when I remember Pastor Michael, when I first started mentoring with him years ago, he said, as much as I have, I'll give to you. It's available to you. He said, but the teacher never pursues the student. So he told me, he says, you want what I got, I'm not going to force it on you. I'm not going to force you to learn what I've learned. I'm not going to force you to make appointments with me. I'm not going to force you to sit down with me and grow in these things. But it's available if you want it. What was it? It was my job to seek him out. Yeah. Amen? Amen? It was my job to seek him out. And God is saying, I'm not going to seek you out. If you don't want me, that's fine. I'll let you do what you want to do. But I want you to know some things are available. Rewards are available if you'll pursue knowing me. What are the rewards? Your faith. Yeah. The peace. The strength to do exploits. James chapter 4 and verse 8. What are we saying? He wants to be found. You got to know that. He's near to you. He's not far away from you. And stop letting your feelings dictate. I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel saved. And then other times I wonder, am I going to hell? Why? Because of my feelings, right? You mess up or you miss it or you don't hit the mark. Or it's like, this is so, I was doing something, you know, and I always say, come live with me for a week and see how human I am, you know. I'm not afraid to admit that. And as Court, Caleb, and Abby were all outside, and I got upset. My tone wasn't very good, you know. And when I get mad, there's different reactions in my children. And so I went inside, and they're all standing there, and I said, I just want you to know that I was wrong in how I acted, and I'm really sorry. Well, when I did that, Caleb, his mouth started to quiver, and you could tell he's getting ready to cry. He's just so tender-hearted because here's Dad just got mad, but now Dad's apologizing, and it's just this emotion. There's a lot of emotion in the room, you know. And when I said that to him, he starts crying, and as soon as I started to get out of my mouth, I said, I just want you to know I'm sorry. Abby literally goes, pa, and does a cartwheel. He didn't touch her at all. She didn't care that I yelled at her. She didn't care that there was an emotional moment. She's just in her own little. She thought it was funny that Dad was apologizing to her. Hallelujah. Yep. I don't know why I told that story. I had a reason to tell that, but now I can't remember what it was, but who cares? It was good entertainment anyways. But he's saying, draw near to him. Draw near to him. He's saying, I'm not going to pursue you. You pursue me, right? You pursue me, praise God. But notice what he's saying. If you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near back to you. Hallelujah. You know what the amazing thing is about this is, and this is something the devil try to tell you, I can't know him like you do, Pastor Mike. I can't know him like Pastor Michael. I can't know him like Pastor Nancy Dufresne. Yes, you can. You can know him more than me. You never will, but you can. Why? I won't let you. I'm not going to let you. You can, though. We can fight for it and get in a race together. I don't say that pridefully in the sense that, well, because I'm Pastor Mike. No, because I know my pursuit of him. And I'm not going to let my sheep outknow me with knowing him. It would be out of order if I let that happen. So give me a run for my money, sure. But you can outknow him more than ministers. You can outknow him more than Christians. There are Christians that have been in church for 25 years. They don't know him. They don't know him. They love him and they're heaven bound, but they don't know him to the level where peace dictates their life, no matter what. Where faith is the dictation of their life. Where they're doing strong and doing exploits. No. Hallelujah. It's not a pastor thing. It's not a minister thing. It's a pursuit thing. It's a hunger thing. Well, are you ready to be told how to draw near unto him? Amen. All right. Well, go with me to John chapter 1 and verse 1. It is bugging the heck out of my mind why I told that story. There's a reason I told that story. About my feelings? Can't follow your feelings. Yes. Thank you. Someone helped me there. Praise God. I'm going to turn there and then I want to finish that thought. See, we think that God's far away from us because we feel like, remember I was talking about not being saved? That's why, right? Because I was talking about not being saved and I acted like an unsaved person because if this was about feelings, oh my gosh, we'd be in so much trouble. There's a lot of times I feel like I don't measure up. If I went by how I felt, I'd never step behind this pulpit at times. Oh, you think I always feel worthy to be up here to preach to people? Heck no. And a lot of times people will say, I don't feel him. I don't feel him near me. He's not close to me. And then we don't pursue him because of that. But we don't go by our feelings. We go by what the word says. And he says, I'm near. He says, I'll draw near to you. Come, you'd be the first. And so many people, because they don't feel it, they don't make the first move. And they sit idle, and God's not drawing near to them. They're not experiencing him more. And it's this empty void there. When the whole time the Father says, come unto me. Come unto me. John chapter 1 and verse 1. So now we're going to teach you how to draw near to God. How do we get to a place where we draw near unto him? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now notice this. And the Word was God. You see that there? Now, most people don't have this revelation. This is just as much him, this Bible, as he is seated on the throne of heaven. This is the equivalent of God. He is the Word. Now think about this. What is his Word? His Word is revelation of his names, of who he is, revelations of what he likes, revelations of what he wants, revelations of how to get things from him. It's basically a complete revelation of what he wants us to know about him, which is a lot, of who he is. This doesn't look like hide and seek to me. This looks like show and tell to me. I was telling the story how I took Caleb in the woods when he was real little, you know, we're walking around. He got a little distance away from me. And I didn't want to scare him. My heart wasn't to do anything mean. I just wanted personally to see what my son's reaction would be if I stepped behind a tree and he thought I was gone. I just did it for a second. I stepped behind a big tree, and I was looking at him. And finally, he realized I wasn't there, and you could see that the panic start to set in, dad. And so I just quickly stepped, oh, right here, buddy, you know, and everything's back to normal. But my point is, I was hidden from him. And I stepped out behind that tree. Why did I step out behind that tree? Because I wanted him to see me. I wanted him to find me. I wanted him to know me. I wanted him to be comfortable knowing what who dad is and what dad has available. I'm not alone in this woods. All the things that come into your mind as a little kid in the woods by yourself. I wanted him to know you're not alone in this. All the things that come in the world to us. God wants you to know you're not alone. And him leaving us this book was him stepping out behind that tree saying, here I am. Everything that I want you to know about me, it's right here. You don't have to wonder who I am. You don't have to wonder what I think. You don't have to wonder what I want for you. You don't have to wonder how to do this. It's all here. Okay, so now think about this, because there's no other way to put this than how I'm going to put it. Just like if you want to get in good shape and you want to build muscle, there's no magic pill to building muscle. No, it takes time and consistency in the gym, hard work, right? Dedication. Keep there's you have to put the time in, basically. Wouldn't it be great? Biceps grow in the name of Jesus. Six-pack come in the name of Jesus. That's not how it works. You have to put in the time. Wouldn't it be awesome? Faith come in the name of Jesus. Faith where I am convinced and sold out. Peace you come to me in the name of Jesus. Just come to me the next day. No, muscles don't come in a day. And knowing God to this level doesn't come in a day. The best way that you can know him and the easiest way that you can know him is simply this, putting your time in the Word. That's it. You know, I was thinking about Pastor Tim, and I remember when he started this, before he got saved, he really got into boating. And he actually got his captain's license, went down to the Bahamas or something, and worked on a big ship and learned how to sail and become a captain. And I remember, though, growing up with him, he didn't know anything about any of this stuff. But then I started noticing around his apartment in Brockton, stacks of books and sailing magazines. Well, what happened was Pastor Tim put time into those books and those magazines. And you know what happened? He got proficient with it. You know why people aren't proficient and skillful with the things of the Word of God? They haven't put their time in. You can't get to the place of knowing him where hell on earth's breaking free and you're there with a smile and peace and joy overnight. You can't get there overnight. And to tell you that you can get there overnight is a lie. Go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. I want a magic pill. Well, you're like that person. I want a magic diet pill. Those things don't really exist. They're all scams and fads and different things. Joshua 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate there day and night, observe to do according to all is written therein. Now notice this, for then shall your way be made prosperous and have good success. When your way is prosperous, it's not just financially prosperous. That means health. That means blessing. That means peace. That means protection. That means favor. Those things sound like things that faith and peace and strong and do exploits can do. But notice the result of that is from the Word. But not just the fact that there's a Word, a putting time in the Word of what? A day and night meditation. Psalms 1 says, blessed are they which walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, but their delight is in the law or the Word of God. For they shall be like and in the law they meditate, there it is, day and night. And they shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, and whatever they do shall prosper. We want that. We want the prosperity and good success. Proverbs 4 says the word can lead to life, life to us and health to all our flesh. But in Joshua 1, it says to get there, you got to put your time in day and night. In Psalms 1, to do whatever you're going to do is prosper and to be strong like that tree, you're going to have to meditate day and night. And in Proverbs chapter 4, to get health to all your flesh and life to your life, the life of God into your life, the way you're going to have to do it is by inclining your ear and attending to God's word. You can't get to the place of knowing him like that, to where this stuff becomes a blessing to you and a reality to you, without time in the word. And people say, well, is it worth it? Go to John 8:32. You answer that question for your own self after I read this verse. Is it worth it to me? John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so if you're not free this morning. Now, freedom is peace. Biblical peace is not based on circumstances. Biblical peace is being in joy and peace in the middle of the storm. It's Jesus sleeping on a boat in the midst of hell on earth. It's Elisha saying, don't worry. It's David saying, Saul, I got this. Circumstances weren't good. Natural wasn't good, but they all had peace. Amen. So to be set free, it's freeing when no matter what's going on around you in the world, is hell on earth pressing you, pushing against you, nasty thoughts and scary situations, yet you're like Elisha, like David, and like Jesus on the boat, nothing's touching you. You're like Teflon, nothing can stick to you, right? That's peace. Well, Jesus said, if you want to be truly free, because remember, he didn't say you'll be free when all the tests and trials are gone. No, he told you there's going to be tests and trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says. We're always going to have an opposition from the devil on the earth. It's always going to be there. He said freedom comes whether or not you know or not. So to take time to get into the know, is it worth it? Well, let me ask you, is your freedom worth it? Amen. Is your freedom worth it? Well, I don't know if I have time to do this. Well, I don't have time to be sick. That's right. I don't have time to be broke. I don't have time for my kids to suffer. I don't have time for the world to crumble on me because I'm not doing my part. No, I need to get to a place where I know where my faith's working, where my peace is working, where I'm strong to do the exploits that are in front of me. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Almost done. Luke 1 and verse 34. Okay, so what did I tell you? How are you going to know? Time in the Word. What does it say? Faith comes by having heard at one time. No, there's a continual hearing, a continual meditating, a continuing inclining your ear to the Word for faith to come. It's a time thing. I know we hear that and we think, oh, I don't want that. But you know, I love when at that Biggest Loser ranch on TV, that show on NBC, when the people that were extremely obese had come there, you know, and they need help. And, you know, they get them on that ranch, and they have a couple trainers that look, they know what they're, I mean, they know how to build muscle, they know how to shed the weight, they know how to take care of themselves, how to eat right, and they monitor all the food they eat, they manipulate the food they eat in the sense that they're the ones stocking the cupboards. They're the ones putting stuff. They take care of, they manipulate their whole day, what they're going to do. And they get there and they'll tell them right off the bat, this is not going to be easy. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and look like me. That's what they'll say. But they'll also say, but if you'll listen to me, and if you'll put the time and consistency in, oh, things will change for you drastically. I'd love to tell you, tomorrow you're going to wake up and be full of faith and in peace and be strong to exploits. It's not going to happen. But if you listen to me and do what I say and start from today, new patterns in your life, new disciplines in your life, right? We become proficient in that which we give our time to. Oh, how things will change for you. Oh, they'll change for you. Praise God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Remember, the angel said, you're going to have a child. Mary says, I've not known a man. That word known there doesn't mean I don't know by person by name. To know means the intimacy between a husband and a wife. He's saying that's how, naturally, obviously, without saying too much with kids and stuff, that's obviously we know that's where the baby's going to come from in her natural mind. And she said, I don't know a man. Well, you have to understand the biblical definition of know right there is talking about that intimacy. But God's eyes and how he looks at that intimacy between a husband and wife, he calls that, if you study out marriage and study out that a husband and wife and the intimacy and in the relationship, he calls them becoming one. He doesn't look at that when two come together. Again, trying to be as not Project No as possible. Two becoming one in that act of knowing. He looks at the marriage unit as one. That word know is the same word know in John 8:32. When Jesus said, if you'll know the truth, what's he saying? If you'll become so intimate with the truth that you become one with the truth, that's where freedom comes. Now think about that. How is that possible? How can that be? Well, Pastor Nancy made a statement one time, I'll never forget it. She said, it's not your money, the seeming lack of money that's your problem. She said, when you think right, seemingly not enough money is not a problem. When you think right, symptoms in your body don't scare you. Why? Because think about this. When you become one with the Word, you are what the Word says you are. You're not what your thoughts say. You're not what your symptoms say. You're not what your checkbook says. You're not what a parent says, a relative says, someone from your past says. No. You are what the Word says you are. People that struggle with self-esteem issues that have been put down their whole life, why? They're more intimately acquainted with that word than what this word says. People that are convinced that they're sick and convinced that they're broke, they're more acquainted with the natural than the Bible telling them, no, you're rich. No, you're healed. But my symptoms, no. See, that's the thing. You haven't become one with the Word yet. When you become one with the Word, the symptoms don't trouble you because the symptoms that trouble you tell you how sick you are. And sick. No. When you're one with the Word, you know, I'm healed. I am healed. Remember the story Pastor Nancy Dufresne told about the minister that was talking to the Jewish man? And the minister asked the Jewish man, he was very well off, his family was very well off, and he said to him, how is it that you and the Jewish people seem to be so well off? How is it you're so prosperous? And the Jewish man said, I don't get that question. What do you mean, how is it that? There was a divide from the guy asking the question and the guy receiving the question didn't understand it. Pastor Nancy said, the guy asked again, how is it you're so prosperous? All your family, the Jewish people that you're around, you're all so wealthy. How is that? And that went through three times back and forth. And finally, the Jewish man had a revelation. Oh, I see what your mistake is. You're trying to separate me from being wealthy from being a Jew. He said, you can't separate my wealth from being a Jew. They are connected. And the Word says you're healed, and the Word says you're rich. But until you become one with it, you're not rich when the money shows up. You're rich because he already says you're rich. And because you're rich, the money will show up. You're not healed because there's no symptoms. You're healed because of what Jesus did and because of what God calls you. When you know you're healed, then the symptoms will go away and the healing will manifest. That's how it works. Abraham, you're a father before you ever were naturally, but God said you're a daddy. Hallelujah. And that's what people don't become so acquainted with this book. When you become so acquainted to know it, because remember, he is the Word. Knowing him is becoming one with this. It's the deepest level of knowing you can. It's the most intimate level. When the Word says you're victorious, You are living as if you are victorious. You're talking as if you're victorious. The only thought you're letting in is victory. The only thought you're letting in is healing. The only talk you're talking is healing. The only thought you're letting in is prosperity and supply. The only talk you're talking is prosperity and supply. But what are we more acquainted with? Our checkbook, our calculator, our symptoms, the doctor's report, the words of others. Come on. And that's why we're troubled. Because we're more acquainted and have more faith in that than becoming one with the word. I'll close with this verse, 1 Peter 1:19. This is what you do. Remember, time in the word. You say, well, because there's a gauge now of when, or 2 Peter 1:19, when you know. 2 Peter 1:19. Now, Peter's talking about, before these verses, he's talking about all the things he got to eyewitness and see. Now, remember, it's important to renew your mind to the word, because we think, oh, how wonderful it would have been and how much easier it would have been if we could have seen what Peter saw. Well, but Jesus said the ones that haven't seen are actually the ones that actually are more blessed. So don't say it's better, because Jesus says it's not. He says, blessed are the ones because you've seen, but more blessed are the ones that believe it and don't have to see it. So we have an opportunity to be more blessed than them. But Peter's saying here, all these things he saw, but then he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, when you study the rest of the scriptures after this and before it's a whole context, the more sure word of prophecy is one thing, the word of God. That's what he's talking about, because he goes on in verse 20 and says, no prophecy of scriptures for private interpretation. So the context of the more sure word is scripture, the Bible. He says, we have a more sure word than things you can see and experience. Isn't that why Brother Hagin would always say, visions mean nothing. Dreams mean nothing if they're not backed up by the word. What's he saying? The word trumps dreams. And dreams are only valid when this backs them. This has the authority. And Peter's saying, we saw these things, experienced all these things, but the more sure word isn't what you see and what you feel and experience. The more sure word is scripture. Why? Because it's God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now look at this. Whereunto you do well, or you would do well to take heed. What does that mean? Pay attention. You know, the Bible says in the last days, many will depart from the faith because they gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, what's a seducing spirit and doctrine of devil? Anything outside the boundaries of the Bible. Remember, I've made the statement. Any voice that you listen to that's against this book is not trying to lead you into anything good. Why are you paying attention to that? Why are you paying attention to the symptoms that tell you you're never going to be healed when the book says you already are healed? Why are you paying attention to the symptoms of your calculator when the Bible already tells you you're blessed and prosperity is yours? You've given heed to those things, and it's causing you to slip away. But he says you would do well if you would take heed or pay attention or set your sights on the word as like a light that shines in a dark place. You know, I went for a walk with Willow this morning. It's pitch black out. I mean, it is dark. I don't know what happened. I couldn't find the moon this morning. I saw every star in the sky, and I'm looking. Every place I'm at, I'm looking for the moon. I couldn't find the moon. I don't know where the moon went today. But it was dark. And it's amazing that there's a part of my walk where I come over, and there's no street lights. And I come over, and all of a sudden, it looks like headlights are coming. And it's not headlights. It's one street light in a dark place stands out. And your eyes are just fixed to that light. He says, that's how you should treat the word. Fix your gaze on it like that. Now look at this. Until something. See, something needs to happen in you. So you can say, I know that I know that I know. Until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. What's that saying? Till there's a birth in your heart, where that's where faith is. Remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing. I don't know how many hearings and hearings and hearings you're going to need. But faith will come, and until it's there, your job is to keep hearing and hearing and hearing. How do you know when you're there? When all of a sudden that revelation's in you, no matter what your body's saying, no matter what your money's saying, no matter what it looks like with your kids, no matter what it looks like your situation, you are sold out and convinced, persuaded, like Abraham became persuaded and convinced at what? You're having a child. And now Abraham's 100 years old, and he says, I'm having a baby. I'm persuaded. Why? He kept hearing and hearing till all of a sudden he wasn't doubting it anymore. That's when you know that you know. And how does that come? By taking time to set your sights and paying heed to it. Hearing and hearing till what? The faith shows up. How do you know? You're not worried about it anymore. It's not troubling you anymore. See, if you're still troubled, if you're still worried, if you're still doubting, you don't know enough yet. Because there's a place you can get to where it's like, you know, I've talked about being beaten over the head with condemnation. I've talked about being beaten over the head with fear. I've talked about being beaten over the head with financial problems and physical things. And I think about my financial trial. What did I do when Pastor Michael said sink or swim? Oh, that was a Goliath. I shut myself up and heard and heard and heard. I got every Pastor Nancy message I could on prosperity. I got every Pastor Michael message on prosperity. I got every scripture that I could find on prosperity. Every CD that would just speak scriptures on prosperity. And what did I do? Paid attention to it until the day dawned. And all of a sudden I knew, I don't give a rip that I'm $2,000 short. Bring it on. Let's go. That's when you know. But how did it happen? Put time in. I pursued him. He said, I'm available to know. Glory to God. It's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it, praise God. You know, I was putting together a tree stand the other day, and one of those ladder stands, and my goodness, there's lots of parts and different things, and I'm not very mechanical as it is, and I couldn't figure it out, you know. There's one part, you can't see the way they draw it, and they show you, try to show you the angles. I'm like, that doesn't even look like this or whatever, and I just kept reading it. Just kept reading it. Just kept meditating on it. Just kept meditating on it. Till all of a sudden, poof, oh! And that's the way it'll be with you. All of a sudden, you're meditating on financial, and poof, all of a sudden, you'll be like, oh, I don't even care what my finances are. What a peaceful place that is. I don't even care what my body's saying or the doctor's saying. I know I'm healed. You'll know when the day star rises. Faith will be birthed. Praise God. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We love you and praise you. Thank you for blessing us with your word. Lord, we're going to do this. We're going to be doers of the word. It's not the hearers, it's the doers. So, Father, help us. Help us to do what you've said to do. It seems basic, but it's about putting in the time. It's about the pursuit of you. And, Father, it's worth it. Oh, the blessings it leads to. Father, I pray that every single person here would be a doer of this word. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I certainly know everybody in this room has received Jesus. But if you're watching online right now, or if you've clicked on this service in the future from this date via the archive, and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, listen, heaven is one prayer away. The world makes heaven seem so far away. Even a lot of churches make heaven seem so far away that maybe you feel like you're not good enough for heaven, or maybe you feel like you've not done enough good works, or you've not gone to church enough. Listen, Jesus is the way in. The Bible tells us the template or the outline of how to be saved. And when I read it to you, it has nothing to do with your church attendance, has nothing to do with how much money you've given, has nothing to do with how bad or good you've been. It says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's only two things you have to have in place for you to receive Jesus in heaven. Number one is belief in him. And then that belief will turn into confessing and asking him into your life. So if you're watching this and you say, I've never received Jesus, it's a prayer away. And if in your heart of hearts you can say, Pastor Mike, I do believe in him. My head's fighting it. I don't understand everything, but I believe in him. You are a prayer away from receiving heaven for the rest of your life. Jesus said in John 3:16, if you believe on me, you will not perish. All you need to do is, when this service is over, cry out to him and say, Lord, according to Romans 10 and verse 9, I believe in you. I believe you're real. I believe you died and rose again. And I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. If you'll do that, oh, he's wanting to come in. He'll bless you. He'll forgive you. God will become a father to you. Great things are ahead for you. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. Let me know. There's great things going forward for you. Hallelujah. Let's just praise him before we go. Let's stand up and praise him. Give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. Father, we love you. We have some knowing to do. We have to go back to knowing class. Hallelujah. We want to pursue you. It's worth it. Grace and peace and faith and exploits will be multiplied in our lives. The more we know you, praise God. We love and bless you today. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, kids, we got blessings for you. Don't forget to put your offering in. And we'll see you Wednesday night. Love you and appreciate you. You're dismissed.